Good evening and welcome to those who are on the internet and to those who are here. Tonight I want to do two things. First of all, deal with one of the most important things, especially as we went to a church the other week, and the most noticeable thing is no one seems to understand that God is sovereign and everything's being done. Jesus Christ did a completed work. And if you go back, we were in 2 Peter 1, and in verse 2 it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now, it's the knowledge of him that gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, in the NIV, it mistranslates it. His divine power has given unto us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. Now, it's not everything we need. It's he's given us all things already. It's not what we need in order to get godliness. That is a lie. It is we have everything now. It's given to us as a gift. And so I want to go back to Ephesians. If you go with me to Ephesians, which really expresses it, I think, more fully. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1, I was mentioning to someone the other day that the curse is the NIV mistranslates so much of the Bible, and it puts things in that aren't in the Greek. And, I just think it's one of the worst translations you can come across. But most people use it, and that's why heresies are around. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, just it's limited. He's writing to the saints, and he's writing to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's not writing to the general public, and he's not writing to people who go to church. He's writing to the saints, and he's writing to the faithful ones in the Lord Jesus. Okay? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, there's three things I want you to note, coming back from 2 Peter. The first thing is, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So the idea of people seeking spiritual blessings is absolutely stupid. Because if you're truly born and you're faithful, you have everything you're ever going to have. You've got all spiritual blessings. Now I find so many people, when they are filled with the Holy Ghost, are trying to get something. You go to these wretched deeper life conferences. Well, how can you go deeper than Jesus? He lives in you. So it's stupid. And then they say, oh, you've got to seek for this, you've got to seek for that. No, I've been given all things. They're mine. Is that plain? So there's nothing more. And one of the reasons people don't live in faith is because the preachers in the pulpit discouraging them from believing what is true. Because the word of God says, I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, in the heavenlies, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, one of the things that's so important for everyone to understand is God chose you before the foundation of the world to be in him, holy and without blame before him. Now, holiness is not what we do, it's what God does in us. And holiness is basically being set aside, sanctified, which means you're a chosen vessel. Now, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, if you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and you'll be without blame before him in love, that means God won't blame you for anything. Why? Because he chose you. And basically, it's not, don't go like the evangelical heretics or the brethren or the charismatic rheumatics or the Pentecostal twits or the Baptist satanic people or the Methodist idiots. What you have to do is say what the Bible says. Now, I hear people say, oh, that's positional. But in reality, no, in reality, this is what God says. I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. End of story. To be holy and without blame. Now, there's other Christians who might blame me, but there's other Christians who'll blame you. But the fact is, before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in him to be without blame. Amen. And because of that, you are without blame. The only thing is, one of the things that happens in all of Christendom is they don't understand that when Jesus Christ saves us, he divides our sin as far as the east is from the west and says he'll remember it no more. So he can rely on the religious nitwits to remember it in his place. Because God does not remember, and you're without blame. Now, one of the worst things about Christians is they blame themselves for their past. But until you're truly saved and truly met by God, you can't be blamed for anything because God took it out of the way before the creation of the world. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, before it was ever created. So in eternity, God already had planned to call you in due time. He'd already planned that you were going to be holy and without blame. And so when salvation comes, it's not because you make a decision. God made it about you before the foundation of the world. And there's no way you will not get to heaven. It is impossible for you not to be saved because it was ordained before the foundation of the world. Before sin ever came into the world through Adam, and before the serpent beguiled Eve, you were chosen in him. Now, that means God had a plan all the time, in all eternity, for you and I. And we were in him before the foundation of the world. So we're only coming now to outwork what God plans. He orders all things after the counsel of his own will. So when you look at things, God's in control, not the devil. The devil doesn't have anything to do with this. This is God. He's in control. Not a fallen angel. God's in control. Okay, now that is the beginning of the epistle. You're faithful, you're called, you're in him before the foundation of the world, without blame, before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, your adoption is nothing to do with your decision. It's to do with the pleasure of his goodwill. The good pleasure of his will. He basically decided before the foundation of the world that you were going to be in him, and therefore he called you, and you are in him because of the pleasure of his goodwill. and he doesn't care about anything else. He's made up his mind whom he's going to call, whom he's going to save, and God the Father draws you to him, and you come into life because of him. So nothing you can ascribe to yourself, nothing. It's totally undeserved favour. Before you did anything, before you decided anything, God chose you before the foundation of the world. Now, I like that, because that way I know it's God who intervened in my life and God who intervened in your life. There's no way you are responsible for God's intervention in your life. It's pure grace. And if you don't know that, you're not a Christian, period. Because every Christian realizes the total depravity of himself until God intervenes in his life. A fine mess we made. That was from Laurel and Hardy, of course. But, you know, but the fact is, we were in a fine mess. And so once you look and you begin to see that, then it takes all the pressure off. Evangelicals and charismatics are always trying to pressure you. If you don't do this, you go to hell. If you don't do that, you go to hell. No, our holiness is not based on what we do. It's based on what he has preordained for us before the foundation of the world. So I like holiness like that. We're set apart. And one of the things that is condemning is people have patterns of how the church should be, which is totally heretical. Then they have patterns of how a Christian life should be, which is totally heretical. If you read back in Revelation, the Apostle Paul wrote to the seven churches. He wrote different instructions to each church, and he wrote it to the apostle of the church, or the messenger, or the angel, whatever you want to call him, saying different things, because in every church there were different needs. And when you read the epistles, there's always different needs. Now, the fundamentals of how we came by grace, the fact that it was before the foundation of the world, is all factual. But the fact is that every church is different. Every individual is different. We're all different. No one. One of the curses of the modern day church is people getting up and talking about their experience ad nauseam and thinking that because of their experience they can minister Christ. You can't. We preach Christ and him crucified, not ourselves. And so people don't understand everyone's an individual. We're members in particular, and everyone's different, and there's room to be different. And education is teaching people how to think, but in the church they teach people how not to think. And they basically want to indoctrinate them with conformity. Now, there is no such thing as conformity. There's unity, but there is not a conformity. And so everyone in the church believes the fundamentals of the truth of the gospel, but each one's different. Everyone's life's different. There are some people that can do some things, and to God, that's fine. And other people can't do it because God doesn't permit them. There's lots of things. I mean, some people like to get up and have a quiet time every morning. Well, God bless them. I like to sleep. Now, there are people who've got habits in their life, and they don't realize that their habits are nothing to do with Christ. It's just religious indoctrination by some nincompoop called a pastor who thinks that Christianity is do it this way. When I first got baptized in the Holy Ghost, people were always telling me, oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. They wanted me not to be me. Yeah. And that is deception. Yeah. because I'm me. Now, what they wanted me to be was conformed to their boring old farts they were. Excuse the expression, but, you know, it does say it in the in Isaiah. You know, they bring forth wind. They just actually, that's all they brought forth, wind. And they were, I remember going years ago up to the Longcroft in Cheshire, and there was a conference there, and I was there, and, you know, in the middle of the day, the sun was shining, it was a Sunday, there was a football, there was an open field, and all the young fellows, we went and, you know, had a game of football during lunch hour. Well, there was nothing wrong with it. You know, I thoroughly enjoyed it, especially as we won. But the fact was, at the end, people came in, and these old biddies were furious. It was the Lord's Day, and we kicked a football. Now, a load of the other young men felt convicted enough to stand up and apologise. I didn't. I enjoyed it. And I knew I hadn't offended God, and I didn't care about the old frumps. They weren't going to impose on me their religiosity. And it wasn't, I think, about 8 months. No, it was about a couple of years later. We had another conference in Liverpool. And at lunchtime, I went for a walk outside just to get away and get some fresh air. And, you know, I heard the heavenly sound of Popeye the Sailor Man. And beneath it, of course, was the ice cream. Now, it was stinking hot, and I'd been in a sweaty room. So what did I do? I went and bought ice cream for myself and for two or three people that were with me, you know? And we went to walk in the park and enjoying it. Got back. Frosty face. You made that man work on a Sunday. You should not. You get stuffed. I like an ice cream. If you want to suffer, you suffer. But there's nothing in it. You know, there's a stupidity of a Christian conformity that's nothing to do with Christ. It's just religion. I know of brethren people. Exclusive brethren, the children weren't allowed to play with toys on Sunday. So the most miserable day in the week was Sunday. And they had to go and listen to frosty-faced old biddies taking Sunday school. You know, the whole thing drove them away from Christ. You know, just religion. And all the women, you know, wore their flipping hats, you know, tea cozies on their heads. And were meant to be submitted. But you saw them after, you know, they'd been in the church and they weren't allowed to say anything because only the men could speak. Now, I never went to one of those places. But they made up for it for the rest of the week, I tell you. They were terrible. I mean, it was a satanic move. J.N. Darby, devil. The whole thing is, that is not Christianity. God made us to be holy, not by a conformity to an outward style. And what they did, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they built up a religious way of being and turned the law of God into the precepts of man. They had all their kind of legalistic ways. And that's why so many people, they go to the Old Testament and they make religion up. And Christ, when he came, set us free from all of that. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophets. I don't have to fulfill them. He did. Absolutely. So the whole thing is legalism, which takes me away from grace. I receive a gift that I didn't deserve. He intervenes in my life. He does it all. And I delight in him. And I'm not going to be bound by frosty-faced old bags. Or people who want to tell me I can't have an ice cream on a Sunday. Every day is the same to me. Now, if people are weak and churlish and miserable, they can be miserable, but I'm not going to be. And I learned very early on, you know, people say, oh, well, you know, some idiots over in Chelmsford, that some so-called prophet, he wasn't a prophet, he was a lunatic, went to this house group, said, to go on with God, you've got to speak in tongues for an hour every morning. So he and his wife got sore throats, you know, speaking in tongues for an hour at the wall. I mean, you know, where does God say that? It just is religion, and they get conformed, not to Christ, but to religion. And that's not what we're called to do. And every one of us is different. Our relationships are different. If you get two married couples, their relationships are totally different. Every marriage has a different relationship. Some people are, you know, they spend hours doing stupid things like model cars. Other people look at fish all day. Other people, you know, enjoy playing golf. Other people, whatever it is, different people have different interests. For goodness sake, we have different skills, different abilities. And why should we conform and push people into a narrow idea of what Christianity should be? There is no pattern. And the church has no pattern. Every church is different according to the leadership. And if you've got a man of God, you've got good leadership. And if you've got a man who isn't of God, you've got a devil worship. But the basic thing is, it's different. And everywhere, it's different. And the idea of conformity is not biblical. And when you tell people that, they don't like it. But I don't care, because it's my opinion. And I read it in the Bible. You know, Paul said, now, he said, be you a follower of me, even as I am of Christ. He said, don't be like me.
Imitate me.
No, he didn't say imitate me. Look, the fact is, that's Thomas a Kempis, you know, imitation of Christ. You're not meant to imitate him. You're meant to have his life in you. What's this imitation? Load of rubbish. And look, we have this treasure in the earthen vessel that the excellency of the power might be of God. Well, each one of us has got a different earthen vessel. I mean, I'm tall and handsome, and Rob over there, he's short, and we won't comment, let his wife comment about his looks. Then we've got every one of us is different. Lydia's tall, and, you know, she can rule him. But the fact is, every one of us is different. Tina's short. She married a psychiatrist because she needed one. But the fact is, you know, she thought it was cheaper than going to one. But you can laugh, but all of us have different careers. God never intended us all to be religious. And the problem is that the church is trying to tell everyone who's charismatic, you've all got a ministry. You've all got this. No, God wants you to be a human being. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. But he's not so concerned with we all think we're going to be God's gift to the world. And there's no such thing as a ministry. There just isn't. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It's a concoction of idiots, and they want titles, and they want, you know, I'm this, I'm that. No, you are what God makes you. And God, before all eternity, he decided what you were going to be. He gave some people musical ability, he gave other people little musical ability, like me. Gave some people skills, you know, with their hands to make something. And I am not a skillful person with my hands. You know, I use my brain instead. Doesn't mean I can't do it. It just means that I'm just not naturally, I'm all thumbs and fingers, you know. And whilst I have done it, it's not what God called me to do. There are people that can get up and do something in 2 minutes. There's other people that take 2 hours. I once knew a person with 4 doctorates over in America, and he was a very intelligent person who could do nothing at all. Because he was so intelligent, his body didn't function, and common sense was never given to him. And, you know, he literally was a waster. Much study makes you stupid. And the further on you go with studying, the less you know. And so I don't agree with it. But I believe we should all know Christ and develop our relationship with him. But as for spending hours and hours wasting your life, it's stupid. God never called me to do that. And I don't think he called you. Okay, I've got to earn doctorates, but the fact is, that doesn't mean that I know any more than anyone else. It just means that basically I had a relationship with God, and I learned when I was at college years ago, I had to do psychology. And I remember going to the college, it was up in Liverpool, I was doing a B.Ed at the time, and I'd never listened to the lectures. So when it came to the exam, all I did was write down the way to biblically deal with things. I didn't put it in biblical terms because I thought they'd realise. So I got an A+ for my papers, and you know, the professor at the end said, well, he said, it's very unusual what you put down, he said, but it's so good. I said, what? Who have you read? I said, you don't want to know. He said, yes, I do. Who have you read? It's excellent. I said, well, it's called the Bible. Yeah. And he went, oh, my God, you know. And he was quite perplexed. But God has greater wisdom. And if you read Proverbs and you read Ecclesiastes and you read the book of Job and you read the Gospels, you basically find out that God knows more about man than man knows, and how to deal with them. And we need to be aware of it. I hate anything that is a waste of time. When my wife and I got married, she had done childcare, and she'd done psychology, and she'd done all the nonsense of sitting in a room and shouting at each other, group therapy. And, I mean, basically, she learned that people were odd. And, you know, you'd say it was demonic if you sat in some of those group sessions, she said. Anyway, the fact was that she did all of that. But when it came to having our own children, I had to tell her she'd got to leave all that behind because it's all a load of rubbish. The psychology and stuff is learning a vocabulary to put names on things that people don't know what you're actually saying. So they name things, you know, how this is, someone's got a psychosis, someone's got this, someone's got that. And they put names on it and they define it in a way that is ridiculous. It's the same as when you go to biology, you know. They want you to learn something. And you learn, you know, that you've got to study a platyhelminthes, phylum platyhelminthes. And you think, what is a it's a worm. Why don't you call it a worm? And why do you have to call it a phylum platyhelminthes? I'll tell you, scientists love to put language on things instead of just common sense. A worm's a worm. It might, and you know, a worm can't even make up its mind which way it's going. It's got two ends to it. Anyway, the thing is, we have to realise that God made us all different. And so it doesn't matter. Now, what happens is when you get a church, you find that people want to define what is Christian and what isn't. And so what you get is religion, and it's a potted version of the prejudices of the individuals. It's not a biblical base. A biblical base is Christ is my holiness, Christ is my righteousness. It is not, you've got to conform. And when I taught in the school, and our school did very well while I was running it, it's a shambles now, but when I was running it, the thing was, I wanted children to learn to think for themselves. Because in the world, the one thing you haven't got is people that can think for themselves. I'm amazed at the number of people, you know, they're born in a home where it's Catholic and they remain Catholic. They're born in a home which is Labour and they become communists, you know, like Labour is. Or they're born in a home that's conservative and they become grey people, you know. Or they go to an evangelical church and they've learned to say, oh, God bless you, and smile teeth deep and nothing's real. And, you know, you meet them and you want to smack them one. They just are so unreal. And life and society makes you put a mask on to be acceptable to the idiots around you. You don't have to be. We're Christians and we can be ourselves. And a mature person is comfortable with himself. Immaturity is when you're not comfortable with yourself. And God made us, and it says we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's God's work inside of us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not me struggling to do it. I work it out because God's working inside, because Jesus lives in me. I live, nevertheless not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's all of God. And so right from the start in Ephesians, Paul's drawing everyone's attention to the fact the origination of redemption is Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds all things by the power of his word. Whole of creation exists. So to get man out the way and get things in perspective, God's at work, not the devil, God is at work. And the devil is not omnipresent. I'm amazed how many people used to come to me and say, oh, the devil did this, the devil did that, the devil said this, the devil said that. I used to say to him, I'm so glad you told me, because I never hear him. I mean, you know, come on. You've got a mind, and it's the blame culture. It's never me. It was the devil who did that. I wouldn't have done that. The devil made me do it. Look, the devil is a fallen angel. God is omnipresent. The angel can only be at one place. So I'm glad if people are troubled by the devil and they keep talking about the devil did this to them, well, that means he's fully occupied with them. That means he can't be occupied with me at all. And we need to get it in perspective. Christianity has been made a joke. And God's laughing. We're to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, it's his grace. Now, people will look and they'll say, goodness me, what made you like you are? It's the grace of God. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in the beloved, not by what you do. He made you accepted in the beloved. He adopted you. He did it all. And it's his grace that did it. Totally undeserved favour. You did nothing. He did it in all eternity. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Who shed his blood? He did. It was a predetermined counsel of God that Jesus would be the Lamb of God. He was slain before the foundation of the world. There's no way you have anything to do with your redemption because it's Christ who redeemed you. He shed his precious blood. You had nothing to do with it. I hate it when these idiot preachers get up and say, well, you know, well, we nailed him to the cross. We did not nail him to the cross. Our sin nailed him to the cross. No, it didn't. That's a lie of the devil. Absolute lie. What nailed him to the cross was a predeterminate counsel of God that he was going to shed his precious blood for us. And God the Father, he was the one who sacrificed his son. My Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did it. No one else. The Jews didn't do it. The devil didn't do it. My sin didn't do it. God the Father did it. And the whole concept, if you've got the wrong thinking in your mind, what you are is an idiot. Plain and simple. And that's what God wants to change. He wants to change our beliefs and concepts because they're worldly and religious. I hate religion. It makes people miserable. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, it's not according to whether you repent or not. Do you notice that? It's according to the riches of his grace. I find everyone's got, you know, well, if you're going to be forgiven for your, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Well, you've got to... No. It's according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So it's all the knowledge of God and the prudence of God. God knew that if he left one thing up to you, you'd make a mess of it. So he left nothing up to you. He is the originator of redemption. He's the performer of redemption. He did it 2,000 years ago. He didn't even risk letting you be born at the time. Too deadly, you'd have made a mistake. So God, in his time out of all eternity, planned it all out. And when you were born, he never left anything to chance. That's why you're sitting here. And if you start looking at it and say, hey, it's all of God, then you basically come into a place of grace, undeserved favour, and you stop claiming all your great spirituality. You aren't a great spiritual giant. You're a little cretin who was totally depraved, and God, in his grace and love, chose you out. And he moved in your life and he did everything. And if you don't see that, then you're really living your own life, not his. And you're on your way to hell. Wherein he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Do you know, I find some people want to negotiate with God. They want to tell God what they think they should be and should do. Well, unfortunately, redemption is not open to negotiation. I've heard people stand up and testify, I said to the Lord, you know, if you did this for me, then I will follow you. Oh, really? You jackass. I mean, that is just totally untrue. According to the scripture, I love it. I love to know it's all of God. Then I can't be blamed for anything. And nor can you, because we're without blame. We've already looked at that. It goes on. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of whether I committed myself to him and made the right decision, whether I responded. No. It says this, according to the purpose of him who hath worked all things after the counsel of his own will. My goodness me. It's nothing to do with me. My God has done it according to the counsel of his own will. Now, I find so many Christians, they get up and testify, well, I gave my heart to Jesus. I went to this gospel meeting. I've let him down many times, but he's never let me down. I mean, what crass stupidity. They're not Christians. They're just religious nincompoops. There is nothing of a realization or understanding of the almightiness of God. He did it all. Thank God he did. That's what grace is. Grace is undeserved favour. And, you know, in 2 Peter and in the first chapter of Ephesians, it makes it so plain. It's all of God. And, you know, the church we went to the other week, everyone thought they were a minister. God deliver us. No one's a minister. Let's be what God makes us. And if you can't work out what's natural in your life, you're not going to get anything spiritual. It says first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. But let God be God. You know, he is spirit. Amen. He doesn't need you to be spirit. There's all these people wandering around thinking they're spiritual. They're stupid. You know, God doesn't need that. He's got enough spirit in himself. Ah, dear. I love the Bible. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what does that mean? It means this. When they heard the truth that before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ planned it all out, that you were in him before the foundation of the world. When they heard that Jesus Christ came to earth, that he bled and died, that it was by the predeterminate counsel of God, that men with wicked hands taken him and crucified him, but they were only working out the purposes of God, and that his body wasn't allowed to see corruption, but he was raised on the third day from the dead and ascended on high and led captivity captive. And when they realized that the blood was shed to deal with our sin, and so we don't any longer have to make sacrifices, because the only sacrifice that avails is Jesus Christ. And we don't have to become all religious. I don't have to go and buy a prayer shawl to put on. I don't have to wail at the Wailing Wall. I don't have to do all the things that people do, you know, Christians do. I don't have to dress up in weird clothes with phylacteries and stuff, you know, struck to me. I don't have to go and confess to a priest. I don't have to, in fact, I'm free. And religion and Christianity are diametrically opposed. If you have an ounce of the false in you, you have nothing of the real. Because you just have to accept he did it all. And I'm not interested in anything else. And it goes on. It says this, you're sealed with the spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, that means the down payment, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, he's done it all, and there's coming a day when he returns, you'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye to get a glorified body. It's not that you'll be changed in nature, because you've already partaken of the divine nature. And that was God's job, not yours. And it wasn't because you read your Bible enough. It wasn't because you prayed enough. It wasn't because you fasted enough. It was because Jesus Christ redeemed you. And he chose you in him, and he didn't need anything of you. All your best efforts were of total depravity. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. And I always listen when I meet a person. I want to hear how they were trying to escape from ministry. if they're trying to find it, I know they're not called. Because anyone who really God has called is trying to escape.
Because they know they can't do it.
No. They're trying to escape. Paul wrote, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." So it'd be better to leave absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let's get out of here. You know, when Ananias came and talked to him, he didn't say, "Paul, you're going to be a great apostle." He said, "God sent me to tell you the things you're going to suffer. Shipwreck. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be tortured. You're going to be killed. They're going to stone you. They're going to whip you." And he told him all the things he'd suffer. Never told him anything that was going to positive. You imagine that for a greeting. You know, "Hey, Paul, you know, you sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now you're going to sit at the feet of a torturer. You're going to be whipped. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be stoned and left for dead. You're going to be in the deep, you know, and it,
thank you very much."
Yeah. You know, I was doing that to other people. It's not meant to happen to me. And the whole notion that Christians don't have any problems if they walk in the Spirit, just lunacy. Your problems start when you come to Christ. Because then the enemy of your soul, he thinks, ugh. And as long as he can get you in religion and out of Christianity, as long as he can get you conforming to stupidity, that's what he'll do. And that's the biggest problem. How do you stop people from being fanatical? Fanatic with a bat in the attic. You know, and they go, "Oh." You know, I remember going to a church, and I was, you know, it was in Liverpool. No, it wasn't in Liverpool, it was in Fleetwood. And I was invited to this Methodist church. And they asked me to speak on the gifts of the Spirit, which is dangerous, you know, asked me to do anything. But anyway, I went there. So I explained that the gifts of the Spirit become part of your personality, because the gifts of the Spirit are the Holy Spirit's gifts. They're not yours. And therefore, the Holy Spirit manifests his gifts. They don't belong to you. When I hear a person say, "Oh, I've got the gift of tongues," poor you, because you haven't got the Holy Spirit functioning in tongues. You've got your human spirit speaking in tongues, or you've got the gift of healing. No. The gift of healing is a gift of the Spirit. It belongs to the Spirit of God. It's God who heals, not you. And when you get it in the right perspective, so then I gave them examples of how some people, you know, go extreme and they think they're really prophets of God. Or usually it's prophetesses, because it's usually women. And they're all off on their great revelations. And then they have dreams, and they think they can interpret dreams. They're just jackasses. And the whole thing goes on. And, you know, they have you ever been in the meeting? And, you know, the spiritual one gets, Holy Ghost, and they shake. And you think, have you got Parkinson's? For goodness sake. And I said about it, you wouldn't believe it, but there was a woman there who was a Pentecostal, old time, and she had one of these hats on, white hats, boater kind of hat, you know, straw, and cherries on the front. You know, it had to have cherries on the front. And she started off, and, you know, all of a sudden it was, and off she goes. And I thought, "Oh, my Lord." And then, you know, the fellow who was running, "Has anyone got the interpretation?" I said, "With the Spirit that spoke that, you don't want to hear the interpretation. It is of God." you know. And the pastor, the overall pastor, was away, and he'd gone out. And so when I'd finished and I'd got them off all this kind of, you know, super spiritual stuff, he walks in at the end, and the first thing he does, oh, Holy Ghost, and starts doing it. Everyone turned and just looked at him. Oh, dear. And poor man, that is not spirituality. You can't imagine Jesus, he walking in the multitude. Oh, I feel the power. It's just so absurd. When you look at it, it's just ludicrous. And Pentecostals have made themselves fools. You know, Smith Wigglesworth was a normal man. He was a plumber. He wasn't all... But, you've got an image, and people have an image of what spirituality is, and therefore they're mimicking people. I see someone stand up in the prayer meeting going, ooh, and they think they've got power because they're shaking, and then they imitate it. And then, you know, they start, hallelujah! And everyone's going, hallelujah! For goodness sake, grow up. Glory to God. And they all mimic. And that's not, well, it is imitation. It's emulation, which is copying, which is a work of the flesh.
Yeah.
And well, you say, look, just be normal. When I was in Paris, this woman came to me and she said, she was a waitress and she came up and she said, excuse me, are you the bishop that was down the road where all the miracles were? I said, yeah, I was down there. And she said, will you pray for my husband? I said, where is he? He's in hospital. He's in a coma. And they said he'll die. Will you pray for him? So I said, give me your hand, dear. So I took her hand and I just cursed the cat coma and said, he'll be all right when you get there this afternoon. And the pastor, the Assemblies of God pastor opposite, was furious. You can't pray like that. You know, how dare you pray like that? It's a restaurant. You should have taken her somewhere to pray. I said, why? You know. Anyway, she went that afternoon and her husband was sitting up eating lunch. Totally backed, people have got it all wrong. You don't have to make a big deal of it. You know, let's all get round and pray. If two or three are gathered together, and it doesn't mean that at all. People have made religion out of life, and life is what counts, not religion. And I've found, you know, I'd be walking down the road and someone would come and say, just give me a hand, I just pray and forget it. And God does the miracle. It's easy. And often in the church, you know, I remember going over to Dubai and the guy was ultra religious. I mean, just terrible. So when I was preaching, I sat down on the platform at the front and just chatted with him. And then people came out for prayer, and I just took their hand and just made jokes, laughed a bit with them, and then just prayed for them. And the miracles happened. People got out of wheelchairs. And a pastor couldn't, you know, he had to have it, in Jesus' name, and shake their head and get them. You don't need that. It's God who does it. And if we get back to being ourselves, with Christ in us, then God manifests himself. But whilst you play and act at religion, God's not interested. And people missed it totally. And I don't understand. I was in him before the foundation of the world. He plotted it all out. It's all according to his will. And it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. And it doesn't matter. I don't conform because I'm a non-conformist. I wouldn't ever, and the trouble is with our society, we all have to conform, and church has got to be a certain way. And if you want God to move, I remember the time, as I've said so many times, God told me to stack the chairs up. That's how we had an angelic visitation, stacking chairs up. That's what he said, so we did. And then the angels just came and revival was there. Now, it wasn't anything else. I remember, you know, the local idiot vicar came and he said to me, well, what doctrine were you preaching? Well, we stacked the chairs up. Yeah, but what theme were you on? We stacked the chairs up. Yeah, but what did you say? We stacked the chairs up. you know, now, you do, it's obedience Christ is looking for. He's just looking for someone who's actually going to do what he says. And if you do what he says, he does what he wants to do. Because it's according to his will. Was it intentional? No. Did I know what was going to happen? No. In fact, I had arguments with God. Don't you realise we're having a meeting? Are you gone out of your mind? I was saying it all inside, you know, because I commune with God inside. And it, you know, it was the third time I finally did what he said. Third meeting. But it didn't seem rational to me. But God isn't rational. Amen. And that's the problem. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And he does it all his own way. And so we can relax in God. Because God is God. And so, that's all I've got to say. Okay, let's pray. Father, I just pray for each one who hears. Lord, that you will bring them to sanity. Lord, that we might leave all religion behind and receive the life that's in you and live according to your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.